Second Peter chapter 3. Peter says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. So the first two verses is for Peter to stir up our minds and for us to know that there are things that we hear from the Word of God that we must continue to rehearse and stir up in our minds so that we do not forget them. He goes on to say, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. We are in the last days. These scoffers walk after their own lusts and saying, this is what they say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But the fact is that all things have not continued as they were since the beginning of the creation. If you remember a few weeks back, Peter says, for this saying, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And so Peter teaches us that the old world was different from the world we live in now. And there was a great interruption and a great cataclysmic destruction of all humanity in that day. That's the Noah flood, the flood of Genesis. At that time, every single human being on the planet died and perished in the flood except for 8 souls. Remember that it was Noah, Noah's wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's 3 sons, and their 3 wives, 8. Now think about that, and I want you to think about this. In 2019, the estimated population of the world is 700 billion. 700 billion, and I don't know how you say it, but it's 7.7 billion. 7.7 billion souls estimated inhabit this planet right now, and God knows every single one intimately. He knows everything about you. He says, I search the heart. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro on the earth, and he searches the hearts of all. He knows every one of us. And so the world that then was perished, was there 7.7 billion people on the planet then? I don't know. Perhaps not that many, but I can tell you there were probably millions on the planet. And so the world that then was perished. And so those that deny and scoff at the return of Christ, they say everything's always been the way it has been. And that's what they say today concerning the second coming of Christ. Everything's just continuing on. Nothing's going to change. That's the lie of scoffers. He says there in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now post the Genesis flood, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And basically what Peter's telling us here is that God is not restricted to the clock or time. And God can move through 1,000 years because he inhabits eternity like it was nothing. In fact, in the Psalms, the Bible says 1,000 years in God's sight are like a yesterday to us. In other words, we look at yesterday and right now think in your mind, what did you do yesterday? And of course, you woke up and you did what you were doing. And I can remember laying down last night and telling my wife I was tired. I was going to sleep. And that day passed pretty quickly. Well, the Bible teaches us that 1,000 years are like that to God, or like yesterday. Psalm 90, you can look at it later on. They're like yesterday in the sight of God. So here, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So 1,000 years, not a long time to the Lord. Long time to us. Why? Because we live in time. God inhabits eternity. God dwells in what the old Puritans call the eternal now. There's no time in eternity. God doesn't get old. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. So when you talk about the return of Christ, and we talked about this, is there really a delay to God? Has God really delayed his coming? Well, for us, perhaps, because he's long-suffering, but not to God. He's always deemed it, and he knows exactly the day when he's going to return. And so it's not been delayed, never been delayed in the mind of God. We ought to thank the Lord that he has not returned because he is still saving sinners. He says there in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why the Lord has not returned, because he is long-suffering. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. This is where we were last week. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. So this, the second cataclysmic event on the globe, on the planet. First, the flood. The second time, it will be by fire. And then Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for, in other words, that's what we should be looking for. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Interesting that he should say the heavens shall be dissolved. The upper atmosphere, not the heaven where God is, but the heavens shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And our text for today, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And so last week, we opened our study on the certainty of the return of Christ. Do you remember that? The day of the Lord will come. We talked about there being two categories of people in the world. Do you remember the two categories of people in the world? Believers who are the minority, or the few. Remember the apostle said, are there few that be saved? And so there's two categories. The first category are the minority or the few. Those are the ones that are believers. They're waiting for the return of Christ. That's what you should be if you're in Christ. You should be expecting and waiting for the return of Christ. The second category are unbelievers. That's the majority. That's the many who could care less about the return of Christ, who are at this moment filling themselves up with their sins in the world, many of them, treasuring up unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath and righteous judgment of God. So two categories of people in the world. What category do you fall into? I hope you fall into the minority, the few, those who believe Christ to the saving of their souls. We talked about the suddenness and the unexpectedness of that day to the lost, when the Lord will part the sky and every eye shall see him. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says that shouldn't be you if you're a believer. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says this, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, you shouldn't be surprised. You should be like somebody that's in their house, and when the thief comes in, you see him. You should not be as surprised as a thief in the night. And then we talked about what these truths should be doing in every one of our lives. So what does the truth of the return of Christ do in you? What should it be doing in you? In the children's Sunday school, we talked about this fact that if you believe that God has saved you from your sins, should you be any different after you believe that than when you were before you believed that? And absolutely you should be. You should be very different after you have been forgiven by God and saved from your sins after. So, knowing that these things are going to come to pass at the last day, Peter says in verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Then in verse 14, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And so, knowing the truth of the return of Christ, here's the bottom line. Peter is teaching us that how we live our lives as believers in the world matters. It matters how you live. There be some that may tell you, it doesn't matter what you do as long as you believe in Christ. That's wrong. It matters how you live. Right here, Peter says, seeing that all these things are going to come to pass, what manner of persons ought you to be? How you name the name of Christ in the world matters. In other words, if you live in the world and you profess, I am a Christian, and you live in sin, you are a wrong representation of what a Christian should be. So it matters how you name the name of Christ. Calling yourself a Christian must be more than just a profession and the proverbial ticket to heaven. It ought to be to you the greatest of responsibilities because the name of Christ is at stake. In other words, it ought to mean something most of all to you, how you name the name of Christ, how you live in the world. We should not live as we used to live. We should not live as the world lives. Again, what manner of persons ought you to be? So it matters how you live. It does matter. In fact, James, we read that back there a few minutes ago. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And then James says, just those that hear the word and don't do it, they're deceiving their own selves. Peter says, you say you have faith? Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so faith without works, James says, is dead being alone. So if you have faith in Christ, that faith should come forth in godliness and holiness and action in your life. So there should be in every one of you and me a desire, and if there's going to be a struggle in your life, it should be a struggle for holiness. How you wait for the Lord's return matters. In fact, if you live for the world and love your sins, and at the same time you still call yourself a Christian, you should doubt your salvation. You should, if that's the way you live. If you love the world and you love being out there and you love the pleasures of the world and you love your sins, then, and you call yourself a Christian at the same time, you should doubt your salvation because that's not the way a Christian thinks. In fact, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man or woman or anyone love the world, and by love the world, love the sins of the world, love the philosophies of the world, he says, you can't love the world and love Christ. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. For if you'll love one and hate the other. James also in 4:4 says, friendship with the world is enmity against God. So you can't love both. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And listen, remember, there's two gods presenting themselves to you. The God of the Bible, your creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the God of this world. Two gods, two fathers. Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. I am of my Father God. Listen, two categories of people. One set waiting for the Lord, one set serving God, the other set serving the devil, not waiting for our Lord. Two sets. And so, brethren, make sure that you're of that minority, that few. And it matters how you live. Listen, John said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not then. Don't believe this lie that you're in the world and you can love the world. And you know what? When I go to heaven, then I'll worship God. Oh, no, that's not Christianity. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are no longer of the world if we're in Christ. We're not sons and daughters of the world. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then he says this, John says in verse 3, and every one that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, if we believe Christ, then we're going to want to live holy lives. We're going to want to be pleasing our God. And again, back to John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my word. That's how God equates love, obedience to his word. Then verse 15, he says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Consider at this very moment, God is showing himself to be patient and long suffering toward millions of lost sinners in the world. Many of whom have heard the good news of the gospel of Christ, but who have no interest in the Lord and Savior, nor in the welfare of their never dying souls. There's many people there. I'll hear missionaries sometimes say, I want to go to the unreached. The unreached meaning those that have never heard the gospel of Christ. Well, in this country, we're sent, for the most part, to the reached. They've heard the gospel of Christ. You can't really find anybody in our parts that have never heard the name of Jesus. If you mention the name Jesus, they can actually tell you historically what he did. Oh, yeah, Jesus died on the cross. I've never met anybody that says, who? I've never heard of Jesus. No, everybody in our parts and in this nation that we know. Now, I know there's those that haven't, but for the most part, they have. They've heard the name of Christ. And just so you know the greatness of God's patience and forbearance and long-suffering, consider how many have heard the name of Christ and have rebelled against the name of Christ and have not believed on Christ nor bowed to him, and they have not been rewarded for their rebellion. God is long-suffering. And listen, think about this. And we talked about the 7.7 billion. In Tangipahoa Parish, which is this parish in 2019, there's an estimated 132,497 people. How many of those are believers? How many have believed Christ today? In Louisiana, there are 4.65 million people just in Louisiana, just in the little state of Louisiana. The United States, 329 million in the United States, estimated population. It's a lot of folks, huh? And of course, in the world, 7.7 billion people. And God is being patient and long-suffering with every single one of them today that are lost. He's even being long-suffering with you and I who are Christians. Think of how many times he suffers your ill manners, Christian. Think about that. God is long-suffering. It means he's got longanimity. It means that he bears insults and injuries to his person, and he doesn't react. It means that he's slow to anger. The book of Nahum says that. He's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. He's long-spirited. So many of us are short-spirited. We have anger problems. And listen, of all the millions in the world, God knows the hearts of every single one of these souls among these millions and billions. And in regard to the lost, he's giving them right now space and time to repent, to believe the gospel. Listen, Ezra recognized the long-suffering and goodness of God. Turn to Ezra chapter 9. He recognized this in a day when Israel had greatly sinned against God. This is when they were returning from the captivity. This is after Jerusalem had been overrun and destroyed. And Ezra, in Nehemiah's day, they returned to rebuild the temple. They returned to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 7, Ezra says this. He says, since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. For our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. See, God didn't make a full end of them. And he says in verse 8, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Brethren, what a mercy God showed to the people of God. He does that for us each day. Let us as Christians never despise the goodness and patience and long-suffering of God. Let us never sin because God is long-suffering. And that's what's happening in the world among so many sinners, even today, right now. Again, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The truth of this statement from the Word of God is profound to consider. Sometimes it helps us to learn when we consider the opposite of something, right? Something that is in contrast to what the scriptures say. Here the Bible says the long suffering of our God or of our Lord is salvation. It leads to salvation. It gives us the opportunity to be saved. And so in contrast, no patience and no long suffering from our Lord is damnation. The long-suffering of our God is salvation, and without it, there is nothing for damnation. Listen, there will be a time when the patience and long-suffering of our Lord will come to an end. It will be on that day of our Lord's return when every human that ever lived of the billions will be commanded to the throne of judgment on that day. It will no longer be a throne of grace, where the guilty and the sinner may approach for mercy from the Lord. There are so many today who have refused the gospel call. But on that day, no one will be able to refuse this command to come to that throne. When they are summoned to come to the judgment seat of Christ, many of whom would never willingly come to the throne of mercy and grace, and who would not come to Christ in humility and repentance, in faith, on that day, everyone will come to the judgment seat of Christ. No one will be able to refuse. See, today a sinner may refuse to bow before Christ at the throne of mercy and grace. But on that day, no one will be able to refuse the command to come to the throne of judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Thankfully, brethren, and for the sake of those sinners that we love today, that day is not yet here. Instead, today and now, the long suffering of our Lord is still salvation. God is still long suffering now. So don't despise the goodness and long suffering nature of God. That's what happens. So often it's perplexing to me. God is giving sinners space to repent. And rather than repent, they are emboldened in their sin. Isaiah 55 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. We quote this often. While he may be found. That indicates that there will be a day when he will not be able to be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Beloved of God, listen. Arrogant, rebellious, lost sinners are still here because God is still long-suffering. God is still saving sinners. That's why the world is still here. That's why Christ has not returned, because God is still showing mercy to those that are lost. God is still saving his people. Remember this next time you look at any sinner that might be before you with contempt. We should never look at people that are sinners with contempt. Remember this when you can no longer forbear with someone who's wicked, or when you quickly lose patience with them in their sins. Remember this, that God didn't lose patience with you when you were a sinner, and that God sent someone to you that was patient with you. Once upon a time, and not long ago, all of us were in that number of being rebellious sinners in the world. There was a time in all of our lives when we could be numbered among the transgressors, when we were all ill-mannered and hateful sinners that despised the goodness and patience of God, when we had sinned against the light of God's truth with arrogance and pride. We all had our times when that's who we were. Not long ago, Christian, this was you. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:9. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Peter's going to remind us in a moment that his brother Paul has also written of these things. We'll rehearse some of those things now. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Look at the next words. "And such were some of you." And so don't look at a sinner and snub your nose at them, or think that you're better than they are, because such were some of you. And so, brethren, what I'm telling you here is, if God is long-suffering, so should we be. In fact, it's, I think, the fourth, what? Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Listen, if you're in Christ and the Spirit of God is in you, you should be long spirit. You should show longanimity. You should be slow to anger. You should be patient with those that are sinners, because one day God sent someone to you to be a faithful witness for Christ, and God was long-suffering to you. Once upon a time, and for many years, there were people that suffered my sins and my ill manners, my rebellion against God. I sinned against clear light. I sinned against the gospel after I had heard it. I should have been judged and cast into the lake of fire, but God was patient and long-suffering with me. That's why God hasn't returned today. He's patient and long-suffering. That text that I read you a little earlier, to me, that shows God's long-suffering. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Paul says, "Here in you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's the frustration that we undergo so often when we talk to somebody who's lost. They can't see what we're saying. They don't want to see what we're saying. They rebel against the truth. Well, it's like talking to a dead man. Have you ever tried talking to a dead man? Have you ever talked to a dead person? I have. An actual dead person. They don't do anything. They don't show any emotion. They don't get afraid. They don't get scared. They just lay there dead. That's how it is talking to lost sinners. And we get frustrated, but God doesn't. Because God's the only one that could speak life into them. And that life comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so look. He says, "Where in time past you," me walked according to the course of this world. He's teaching us about God's long-suffering. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. You were, Christian, so don't snub your nose at sinners. Because the next verse says, and if it didn't say this, we'd still be in our sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. Not one of you deserve not even a piece of salvation, including me. But God gave us the whole kit and caboodle. He saved us to the uttermost. He completely saved us. And so, brethren, not long ago, remember, you were a lost and hateful sinner. Colossians 1:21 says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now God has reconciled. And then Titus 3:5. Actually, if you start out in Titus, start in verse 3, because I want you to see what you were. And it's good for us to remember this so that we never think ourselves to be better than those that are lost today, because we were just like this. Titus 3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers or many lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, remember this, to be long-suffering is to be like God. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. You put it on, adorn yourself with it. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. And then he says, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long-suffering, brethren. So God waited for you, sinner or saint. He waited for you and suffered your ill manners and your rebellion and sins against his holy name. And then at the appointed time, he called you and saved you because he loved you. And he was long-suffering towards you personally. The truth for every one of us who are believers is this. God's patience and long-suffering was granted to you and me. And now God's long-suffering should be communicated from every one of us in urgency towards sinners that live all around us, to our families. Remember, long-suffering is the fourth fruit of the Spirit. We must urgently and lovingly tell sinners that the day will come when God's patience and long-suffering will be no more. We need to tell people the truth. In fact, Paul did that after our memory verse. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then he says, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering in me. Paul's saying, my salvation is a picture of the longsuffering of God. God suffered me to actually kill Christians. That in me, he said, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, if God saved me, he'll save the worst of sinners. And so, what a blessing that is. And so, remember that, brethren, when you consider the great salvation that we're partakers of. So if you're lost today, know that you are living in a time of God's patience and long-suffering. a time of grace and a time of space to repent. Borrowed time, really. Will God's patience and long-suffering result in your salvation or in your damnation? The goodness and patience and long-suffering of God should lead sinners to repentance. But so often it leads them to be even more contrary to God and to be even more emboldened in their sins against God and his goodness. Listen, the badness of man is to despise the goodness of God. Look at Isaiah 5:18, just a few more passages. Isaiah 5:18, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 18. You can just listen. The prophet here says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope." In other words, they embrace their sins, that say, "Let him," that is, let God, "make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it." In other words, if God's going to judge, let's just see it. This is to speak with arrogance and pride. Go to Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. See, the shame of it is, brethren, the long-suffering and patience of God often emboldens sinners in their sin rather than leads them to repentance. Romans 2:4, the scripture says the goodness of God should lead people to repentance, that God's given them space to repent. Ezekiel 12:21, and we'll wind it down, wind it up here. Prophet says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth." In other words, the prophecies come to nothing. The people hear the prophets, and they say, "That'll never happen," is basically what they're saying. Kind of like the scoffers and the return of Christ. God tells Ezekiel, "Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect or the fulfillment of every vision. For there shall no more be any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall no more be prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are afar off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. We should never look at the warnings of God or the prophecies of God and say, that's a long way off, which is how a lot of people look at the return of Christ. First group doesn't even believe it's going to happen. The second group says that's not for a long way off. And then if we look at the return of Christ like that, it's not changing the way we live, and the return of Christ should lead us to live sanctified lives. Finally, to close, turn back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:20, there's that contrary effect that the long-suffering of God has on sinners. And the book of Ecclesiastes says this, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily among the sons of men, because the verdict and condemnation doesn't come quick, because of that, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. That's why you see criminals in our criminal justice system going right back to their crimes, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. And so their hearts are fully set in them to do evil. they go right back to their sins because it's really no punishment at all. And so that's what happens in the world of sinners with regard to God. They don't see any punishment from God. And so their hearts are fully set to do evil. And then to close out verses 15 and 16, Scripture says, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and they that are unstable wrest or distort, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. But you, brethren, seeing that you know these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And the last words are, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And so, brethren, that's our command for today. If you're outside of Christ today, don't despise the goodness and patience of God one day longer. Believe Christ today to the saving of your soul. Christian, don't despise the goodness of God. Don't go out and sin because God is long-suffering. That is to dishonor God greatly.